Lord, we thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for granting so much. Lord, we are blessed because of Christ. And as we study the salvation we have, Lord, I can't help but think of the fact that what amazes me about the salvation that you've provided for us, Lord, is we still sin. And you don't say in your word that that our salvation is conditioned upon us not sinning. It's humbling to know that what it says there in Romans 5, that grace is greater than our sin. And we thank you for that, Lord. In saving us, Lord, you've made us to be people that though we do sin, we don't like it. We seek to cherish what we have in Christ. And so I just pray that you would help us to grow deeper in our knowledge of Christ, deeper in our knowledge of what we have in our salvation. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So we've gone over the sovereignty and election. And last time we started talking about accomplishing salvation. So the plan of salvation and accomplishing salvation. So as we, here's the deal. I'm going to ask the questions here. So we talked a little bit about this last time. This morning we're going to talk about payment and provision. And we need to come back to this word atonement. So what does the word atonement mean? What do you guys think? We went over this last time, but what does the word atonement mean? Let's give a definition here. Some people say at one ment. So at one with God. I don't like that as a definition, but I've heard some people that have said that, trying to make sense of that word. What are we talking about with atonement?
You want me to read your tape last week?
Sure, yeah.
The system that deals with sin. That deals with the offense to satisfy the deity.
System that deals with the offense against, and remember we talked about all religions have this of some sort. Some system that deals with the offense against the deity or against that, you know. So what do we do? So how do we take it away? And so, you know, you see, talk about, Muslims, what do they do? What's their atonement? How do they deal with...
Kill the invalids.
Infidels,
yeah. Now, what's their... How are they taking care of their...
That was it.
How are they taking care of their guilt? It works. I really hope I can please Allah. What does Allah want you to do? Well, this. So it's please Allah and do something that will impress Him. Like, well, what's going to impress Him? Kill infidels. You know? How about the Catholics?
Yeah, they're a little kind of a hybrid, I think, because they would affirm a lot of what Christianity says, except they don't hold to it alone, right?
Yeah.
So they like you said, they add a lot of
faith plus
works.
Yeah, I mean, so remember, we're talking about removing guilt.
Yeah.
What removes guilt?
Yeah.
Sacraments. Why? Because ultimately we're trying to please the Catholic God. We've got to do these things because these are the things. This is why it's so important.
Yeah.
You know, you got to have... Do you guys know what last rites are?
Mm-hmm.
Right? So let's go back. Let's rewind here. Recently, we know our brother Alan passed away. Now, in the Catholic system, at that time, as you know, here he is in the hospital. What's the thing we need to do? Well, you would have contacted a priest and said, "You got to get down here because we think, obviously, not. We got to cover all our ground because not all of the guilt is removed. So we need these last rites." Why could he have such peace being in that context, in that place? Because that's already been dealt with.
Yeah.
Done. In Christ. Done. Mm-hmm. Right. What about...
Oh, that.
What about Mormons? What about Mormons?
Vacations.
What's that?
Vacations. After high school. World traveling.
That's true.
Mission.
You're too easy.
As soon as they go on that vacation, they're good.
Yeah. Yeah, that's so true. Yeah. I was just thinking about that recently. I saw somebody, I forget who it was, but somebody might be, we know, that recently returned from their 2-year deal. And the family is crying and, oh, they're finally back. And I'm thinking, wait a minute here. Isn't this supposed to be like something for God? I mean, you know, I don't know. Just something about it seemed kind of a little weird. Almost, they almost make it seem like they've sent their kid to torture camp or something.
Yeah.
The pilgrimage, exactly. Yeah, but what's the idea? What are they doing? Well, they're doing all kinds of stuff to remove the guilt. And so you see, you know, priesthood stuff, right?
Baptism for the dead.
Yeah, baptisms.
Well, that's creepy.
They've got to get to the temple.
Yeah, they got to. If you're married, you have to be married in the temple.
In the temple and all that kind of stuff.
No,
why?
No less than 5 kids.
Yeah, why all of that? Because this is what they're trying to do. It's their system that's dealing with this. So that's why we have to, you know, you got to be clear at that level. So when we talk about, so first thing we talked about was the plan. And we got that from Titus 1:1-3. Let's go back there for just one moment here. And Ryan, could you do me a favor and read those first three verses from Titus?
All right, Titus 1:1-3. Paul, a bondservant or slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, in the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior.
Okay. So look at this here.
Sweepers. So what version do you have?
New King James.
There's the elect. What's that tell us? God had a plan to save some. What's he going to do? Give them eternal life. Then he says it's something that he promised. Something that he promised. Promise was between God the Father to God the Son. What was that promise? We learn about that promise. Josiah, look up John chapter 6, verses 37-38.
Gospel John.
And I know that I hope these verses get really dug deep in your mind because you think, man, haven't we gone over this? Yes, we have. But we have to get really clear about how this works.
You said John chapter 8?
John chapter 6.
6. Mm-hmm.
Or maybe if you would have listened.
It was a test.
John chapter 6, verse 37?
Yeah, and let's go verse 37-38.
All right. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me.
Okay, good. So there was a promise, Titus 1 tells us, to give eternal life to the elect. And here in John 6, he says, all that the Father gives me. Which ones are the Father giving to him? The ones that were promised to be given to him. So, how do we know that they're going to get eternal life? That's the question that we're answering right now. How do we know they're going to get this? Mankind, we have to even go back even further. Why does mankind even need eternal life? Obviously, sinners, right? Nick, could you read Romans 5:12?
Yes. That's Africa. No, I forgot.
Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. Is that it?
Okay. Yeah. So the plan was what? The plan was elect people to be saved. So can everybody be saved?
No.
No. Why not? Well, because you got to go back to the plan. Well, what's the plan? We don't know. Well, yeah, we do. And God has elected sons to be saved. Those are the ones that are going to be given to the Son to be saved, to be given eternal life. Okay, that's called, we're talking about that, we're talking about the sovereignty of God in salvation. But the question came up last week, and I really appreciated that, was why can't it just be that we just find out who the elect are? Why do we even need the cross? Why can't we just have the elect? Just know who the elect are. Bruce, how are you, sir?
Good.
Good to see you. Alright, yeah. Why can't we just have it be that the elect? Why does there need to be the sacrifice of Christ? This is where Isaiah 53 comes. So turn to Isaiah 53. And
Isaiah 53.
Nick, are you having a hard time finding me?
No. I'm here.
It's on page 1,015.
Or it's on page 1,016.
Or 1,015.
There's a lot that we could look at. All of Isaiah 53 is incredible, talking about how there would be one that would come and he would be pierced through for our transgressions and so forth. But look at verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a what? What does your version say? What does yours say? An offering for sin. This is verse 10.
That says guilt offering.
A guilt offering. Offering for sin. A guilt offering.
Is that a little hard for somebody? Mm-hmm. I didn't realize they made him a different version.
A guilt offering. The whole system, of course, in that whole blood shedding and everything, was designed to point to the one guilt offering. Bruce had mentioned last week that all those animals, all those animals couldn't do what?
Atone.
That's right. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah. God will not punish a creature for what a human is guilty of. Besides, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's anger against sins and deliver others from it. They were just types and shadows pointing towards Christ.
Yeah, so all of that pointed towards this guilt offering. So there had to be, so this had to be connected to this. Okay? So, God the Father promised to give to the Son, Titus tells us the plan is there's going to be eternal life given to them, to the ones that are promised it. How is it going to be accomplished? By this guilt offering. It says, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be what? Satisfied, it says. Now, these are all important words we're going to actually see this morning. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. This actually is loaded with all the words. In fact, there are four words we're going to look at, and it's, and you can see them all in this passage. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Those three verses right there are loaded with why or how. Why it is that God didn't just save the elect. That the elect needed an atonement for their actual sins. Right?
And it had to be something that pleased God.
It had to be something that pleased God.
Wouldn't
yeah.
please God. Some
exactly.
angel offering himself would
yeah.
please God.
Yeah. Why wouldn't an animal please God? It stood as a temporary kind of a symbolic, you know, reminder, Hebrews says, a pointer, you know. Why not? Why not stop there?
I think it's because of the, I guess I would say the eternal nature of the offense.
Uh-huh.
Right? You sinned against an eternal being.
Yeah.
And that would require eternal wrath upon us.
Yeah.
And therefore only an eternal sacrifice would suffice.
Wait. Are angels eternal?
Angels are eternal.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, but then technically, are humans eternal?
Yeah.
Yeah, it turns to living forever. Yeah, not forever on earth. There's a perishing aspect
yeah.
Because of our bodies. Yeah. So we don't
but
have
our spirit, our soul.
Yeah.
Is eternal.
Right. So forever in the forever in heaven, you know, that is in the favorable presence of God, or second, you know, Thessalonians 1:9, away from the presence of the Lord in destruction, right? Damnation, eternal damnation. So, all right. So here's what I want to show you here, and you can see it here in this Isaiah 53. Look at this Isaiah 53 passage. There are four ways that salvation is accomplished. There are four things that we're gonna erase this part here. Alright. So, I'll give them to you and then we'll look at them really closely. So, the atonement is accomplished through the death of Christ, okay? And so let me give you these four ways. First one is called propitiation.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll come back to these. But the second one, reconciliation. Third one, redemption. And the fourth one, substitution. Now, take a look at Isaiah 53:10-12. Verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul. It's talking about the one who would come and be crushed, okay? As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it, that is the Father, the Lord, will see it and be satisfied. Sheesh. Okay. It says in verse 12, he's numbered with the transgressors. He's interceded for the transgressors. Okay. It says, the good pleasure, verse 10, of the Lord will prosper his hand. There's a, what you could say, a closeness as a result of this, a bridging of that gap. Okay? That's reconciliation. We'll come back to that. Notice, see where it says, my servant will justify the many. He'll bear their iniquities. And we see the price here, right? And that is his being crushed and that. And that price is connected to this word redemption, okay? And then a substitute is in the word for. For the sins, bearing the sins of the many, interceding for the transgressors. And the idea of that is substitution. So these four words help us to understand what it is that Jesus accomplished in our salvation. Okay, so these are super important words. Now, in order to understand why we needed atonement, I want to show you this here. Actually, from Galatians 3, I think is the one I'm going to use. So, what caused the atonement? God's love. Why is the atonement needed? I'm going to show you that. Now, so look at Galatians 3. I think we touched a little bit on God's love last time. Start at verse 22. So we're answering the question, why do we even need an atonement? And this kind of goes back to that question that was brought up last week by Jesse. It says, but the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, scripture has shut up everyone under sin. That's just another way of saying, look, you know that you're a sinner. You know how you know you're a sinner? Every time you read this, it shows you you're what?
Sin.
You're a sinner, right? Violation after violation after violation. Every time you read Scripture. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed. Notice that custody. What does that remind you of?
Jail.
Yeah, you're in jail.
Prison.
What's that?
That's just a prison.
Prison, exactly. You're in jail. You're in prison. You're enslaved. Yeah, go ahead, Bruce.
Just like you preached on Sunday, he says there in Matthew 11:12-30, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not together with me scatters abroad. You either belong to the kingdom of darkness, or you belong, you're a prisoner, like Paul always said, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. There's no in between.
No,
you're a slave to one or the other.
Yeah. He says, therefore. So what do we conclude about the law? Oh man, I need to get away from the law. Well, the law actually has a purpose. The law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Why lead us to Christ? Well, and then he goes on to say, if you, those that are baptized into Christ, so clothe yourselves in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, so forth. If you belong to Christ, you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according She didn't promise. That goes back to Titus. No promise. Okay, now, why do we need that atonement? Because we are without it in our sin, and the law has shut us all up under that sin, right? So we need the death of Christ is the answer to that.
Just tying back to when you're putting up the different religions, they all would say that you have to do these things to satisfy.
Right.
And this just clearly shows us that the law wasn't meant to show us what to do to please him. It was actually used to show us how we could never do that.
Awesome. Yeah, that's awesome.
You know, and
yeah.
So that's why we need to just put our faith in the one who did it for us, you know, who accomplished that work for us.
Yeah, that's good. Really good.
Doesn't say elsewhere you break one law.
You're guilty of all of it. Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
James 2:10.
Yeah.
Okay, now, I want to answer this question here too. What is the nature of the atonement? As what I mean by that, by nature, I mean what actually accomplishes it. Now listen carefully, it's really actually pretty simple. Two things. Two things accomplishes that atonement. Now this says here we couldn't obey the law. So therefore there had to be a penalty for that law breaking. Hell, okay, that's the wrath of God. So then, what would accomplish it? The opposite, right? Someone who could obey the law, and somebody who could be that in our place, accomplish for us. So watch this. The answer then of the nature of the atonement is this. The perfect, number one, the perfect obedience of Jesus. Number two, his substitution on the cross. We call it penal substitution. Do you know why it's called penal substitution? Well, the word penal looks like another word. Right? Penalty. Okay. So penal, the idea of penal would be what? Then if you commit a penalty, what is that? You've broken the
law
or rule or whatever. So penal substitution would be that substitution on the behalf of lawbreakers, on the behalf of, it would be for those, it would be what you might call a law, or legal, I guess it would be legal substitution. One that God accepts on the behalf of the person that's broken the law, right? Does that make sense? It's all good? Tracking? Alright, so now, we'll move on here. We can look at different passages, I'm going to skip all of that because I want to get to this. Alright, so the death of Christ was a sacrifice for sins, and I want to show you how it was a sacrifice for sins. This is super cool. And I'm going to kind of give you the short version, but it's still a pretty cool version. All right. The idea of the atonement, then, is to remove the guilt and penalty of sin. Let me just put that on here. Remove the guilt and penalty of sin. Penalty is a good word because imagine, judge, you've committed a crime, and the judge says the penalty will be a billion years in hell. Okay, a billion years. You know, I know what a year is like. A billion of them. penalty, okay? Well, but Judge, I did 7 great things for my mom, okay? But the problem is, you still have this penalty, right? So when we talk about guilt and penalty, what we mean by that is you can't undo that. It's been done, right? It's something that makes you liable, makes you, before the court, you've got to pay for it. You've got to satisfy the judge, right? We know who the judge is, right? The judge of all. God. Can't God just overlook it and sweep it under the rug? No. And that's why there has to be this. And that's why he's called this a guilt offering. Because he can't sweep it under the rug. He can't just go, all right, I'll pretend like I don't see the sin. Doesn't he know all things? Doesn't he see all things? Mm-hmm. Therefore, so the atonement removes this. What we're doing is at answering the question, how? How? Now, I like what Mike said earlier. You go back to the other religions, how do they do this? How? Do this work, this work, this work, this work, this work. I'm going to show you how Jesus, on the cross, removes it in these 4 ways. And it's going to be super cool. You're going to love it. All right. First way. First thing he's got to remove. Wrath. So let's talk about that. Wrath. First thing he's got to remove. Why do you think it's important for us to talk about wrath right away? Why is it the first thing to talk about?
I think because God is perfectly just.
Okay.
His wrath is a guarantee against
any
penalty of his character. And his
definitely. Life. Definitely. That's looking at it from God's side. Now let's look at it from man's perspective. Oh. I know this about me. Go ahead.
Mr. Rogar used to tell us, we gotta hear the bad news first because then it makes the good news.
So oh, yeah. So guess what I want to know? All right. How bad is it? I mean, I want to know what am I getting. I want to know what kind of whooping am I getting. All right, I know I blew it. But I want to know what's the whooping. That's what this deals with. I love how immediately, boom, let's talk about how do we take the whooping away? How do we take that wrath away? It deals with the fact that there's wrath. Again, God can't just, we have to think about God in terms of being a God of wrath. Let me show you. Matt, do me a favor and look up Psalm 7. And I think it's like verses 9 through 12. So, hope I'm in the right geography here.
9 through 12?
Yeah, try that.
All right, Psalm 7, 9 through 12. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. For the righteous God tries the hearts and minds. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who has the indignation every day. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready.
Okay, yeah, he's wrathful. That tells me that's what God is. He has sharpened his bow and made it ready and aimed it at what kind of person?
The man that doesn't repent.
The man doesn't repent. The man that doesn't repent. Have you noticed that you don't come, that whatever you are, you didn't come prefabricated with repentance? Like, that doesn't happen naturally. And before Christ, it doesn't happen at all. Mm-hmm. Does it? Getting a person to repent? Mm-hmm. And we even have funny movies that kind of, you know, I remember growing up, I used to watch, I don't recommend this show now that I know what it was all about. As a kid, I had no clue. Happy Days, and he had the Fonz, and the Fonz would say, right, he couldn't say he was sorry, never could, because he couldn't get it out of his mouth because he was too cool, and he was trying to convey that he's, you know, he's got it together, I'm perfect, you know, I'm the man, you know. It's built into our fabric to not want to repent. Why? Because we're unwilling to. We don't want to admit that. But that's the thing, is that not only must there be repentance, but this verse says what? There's wrath for the one who doesn't repent.
And I think, too, a factor is we don't understand the severity of sin apart from God opening our eyes. Like, we don't see it as a very big deal.
Yeah.
Like, you talk to an average non-believer, they think sin is killing someone. You know, they think sin is super exaggerated stuff. That's sin, but anything below that is no big deal.
Yeah, I didn't hurt anyone. I didn't harm anyone.
Yeah, it's not just not a big deal.
Yeah, and this is to kind of piggyback on what Mike is saying, you ever heard the phrase, and this kind of works well because we're all guys here, oh, hey, man, I could look, just don't touch, right? What do we mean when we say that? What we're meaning is I didn't hurt anybody. I'm not hurting anybody.
Yeah.
And I'm not hurting. Well, but you're a married guy. Yeah, but you know what?
I didn't actually do anything.
I didn't actually do anything. That's not hurting my wife. So, well, wait a minute. But don't you feel bad about that? Well, I feel a little bit bad about it, but, right? Maybe justify. What's the point? Point is that there's a sense of, I mean, here we are trying to cover up. But the truth of the matter is, there is guilt there, right? You're going to say something, Bruce.
Yeah, it's the original sin that we're born with since the fall.
There you go.
The sinfulness of sin is the guilt of Adam's first sin and the want of original righteousness and the corruption of his whole nature, whereby we're totally indisposed, disabled, and made totally opposite to all that is spiritually good and wholly inclined towards all evil, and that continually, which is commonly called the original sin.
Yeah.
That's the sinfulness of our state that we're born in.
That we're born
God into, says, I made man upright in the beginning, but he has sought out many inventions.
Yeah.
You know, we went astray.
Yeah, that's what you're
right. That's what I was telling you, like, that man, I just thought it was ironic that man always likes to have, like, hear the good or have the good. When in the beginning, he chose to know that, I guess.
Yeah. There's original. And, of course, that's going to direct and bend every decision, every action, every attitude, right? It's going to be bent by that. So, wrath. Now, let me show you more about wrath, and then we're going to talk a little bit about propitiation.
I think you did.
When we talk about the word propitiation is that part of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Now listen to this, that accomplished the satisfaction of God's wrath. The satisfaction of God's wrath. Let me make the picture a little bit different for you, if you can understand this. According to Psalm 7, it says God is a God who has, I think the word you had in your version was indignation, is that right?
Yeah,
Matt?
It says indignation.
And how long?
Was that?
Like how often?
Every day.
Let me give you the picture. He's ticked off every day. He is ticked off every day. How's that for a view of God, right? Hallmark. Don't forget, happy day today, God's ticked off. I mean, you know, according to Psalm 7. So, you know, that's not the... We're used to God is love and flowers and really, you know, wonderful, you know, feelings. But if we don't start at that place, we're not really going to get the fact that it demands satisfying that, right? Somebody's gonna. You go ahead, Bruce.
You see that in the atonement, the great day of atonement in Leviticus 16.
Yeah.
You know, it's a yearly thing that has to be done every year, and that shows the perpetuality of our sin.
Yeah.
That, you know,
doesn't stop.
It has
yeah.
to keep going.
Yeah.
It's the imperfection of sanctification of believers arises from the remnant of sin. That abides in every part of them is the perpetual lusting of the flesh against the spirit,
yeah.
whereby we're often foiled with temptations and do fall into many sins, and so we're hindered in all of our spiritual services. Our best works are imperfect and defiled in the sight of God.
Yeah.
And that's Romans 7
yeah.
by
yeah.
18, Paul talks about that. I want to do right, but I can't do it because there's a law in my members that's warring against my soul.
That's right. Yeah.
So good. Kind of just the thought, I was, you know, illustrations kind of can break down sometimes, but when you talked about removing the penalty, you had mentioned, you know, well, I did 7 good things for my mom. But if you kind of tie that into what he's saying and use it as in an analogy, like the penalty being your sin has caused you to owe God, you know, $7 trillion. But I did these 7 good things for mama. Okay, did any of those 7, did you do it for God's glory? Okay, you have zeros. Still.
Yeah, it's still zero.
Still zero.
Yeah.
You owe $7 billion and your penalty is, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And even those 7 good things that you did for your mom,
yeah,
don't count towards that penalty.
Yeah.
You know
yeah.
what I mean?
Yep. It's a great, yeah. So we're talking about satisfying God's wrath, turning it away, removing that wrath. Let me show you a few verses, and then I want to talk about something that will help you with this word. It's a big word, propitiation, but it's so important that we get it here. So here's what we're going to do. So, Nick, I want you to look up Romans 3, 24 and 25. Josiah, I want you looking up Hebrews 2, 17. Matt, I want you 1 John 2, 2. And then Ryan, if you could do 1 John 4, 10.
What is the chapter again in
Romans 3, verses 24 and 25.
I'm one chapter away. 24 and 25?
Yeah.
Mike, I have a question for you while we're looking this up.
Yeah.
I might be getting ahead of the game, but are we basically going down the path that, like, since Christ died and he was our atonement, that indignation has been removed?
Yes.
That's what I figured. It's, yeah.
Yeah.
I was and are we okay, yeah.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. Thank you.
Did you say Hebrews 5?
Thanks
I
for
didn't.
Spoiling
I actually
the surprise.
Hebrews.
This is when you're
Hebrews 2:17.
Have a lot of
yeah. All right. Go ahead, Nick, give it to us.
Okay. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed.
Yeah. Okay, see that? That's got the word propitiation in there. And notice it's connected to redemption and wrath, right?
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead, Josiah. Hebrews 2:17. He's all mine. It's my special prodigy right here.
Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for sins of the people.
Okay. Notice the word priest, merciful, and the word propitiation. Okay, so those are all important words.
Yeah, 1 John 2:2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our only, but also for those of the whole world.
Okay, yeah, he is a propitiation for our sins. In other words, the propitiation is connected to the sins. We're not talking about propitiation being connected to our feelings or anything like that, our attitudes. It's for our sins, right? Go ahead.
1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
Now look at that. Listen, if you think of that verse, look at it this way. One of the reasons why it's misleading for so many to talk about God being a God of love is because when people oftentimes talk about God being a God of love, they don't have in mind propitiation for sins. But he's only a God of love to us, or in other words, let me say it this way. It's only beneficial for him to be a God of love towards us if he has made propitiation for our sins. If he hasn't done that, then him being a God of love doesn't help us, right? Doesn't help us. Because we're going to be blasted for our sins.
By his wrath.
By his wrath, exactly. What's that?
We'd be back to Psalm 7.
We'd be back to Psalm 7, exactly.
Yeah.
So it's crucial that we talk about God's love in the same context of saying, but he made propitiation for our sins. Right? We have to. Otherwise, forget it, right?
And also, he propitiated not for ours only, but for all those that were in the Old Testament. They were all elect also, looking forward to Christ. And you see this here in Hebrews, this is 9:13. And for this reason, he is a mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death for the remission of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, those that who are called might receive the promise of eternal life. You know, it says here in Galatians 6:3, I thought you were going to get to that, but it says here that the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, and you shall all nations be blessed.
Yeah.
You know, the gospel was preached in the Old Testament to Abraham.
Yeah.
And that's our first sign in Genesis 15.
Yeah.
God, Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's it. That's the very first place you see it in the Bible.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good.
Justification by faith alone.
Yeah. Yep. And we will get to that
early in
important
the Bible.
Word. So here we go. So now we understand propitiation this way. So what's the picture that we're given in the Old Testament? Remember in the Old Testament, you had let's call this the Ark of the Covenant. So this is not Noah's Ark.
Okay.
This is the one in the Levitical system. Sorry, my artistic abilities are quite limited.
If you have angels up there, we will.
We'll get to that here. Okay, so now, this is what's so fascinating to me. See the word propitiation, and you guys have seen it in your Bibles there. The word propitiation is a similar word in the Old Testament. It was translated as covering or mercy seat. Okay? There was a lid on top of that ark. Now, who knows what was inside that ark? Yeah.
The golden bowl with the manna, Aaron's rod that bloomed, and two tablets written by the finger of God, the Ten Commandments.
Ten Commandments, okay. The manna, the rod, the Ten Commandments, okay. All of that is inside here, helping us to remember, okay. Law, what does that speak of? Law, right? Okay, God's provision with the manna, law, right? Rod, his guidance, his protection, okay. All of that in here, symbols, helping us remember that. But the law helps us think, ooh, Galatians 3. We're under that. So under the condemnation. So there would be this mercy, it's called the mercy seat. And he had, of course, the angel who had the wings, right? So I'm gonna do this the wrong way probably, but I'll try to draw good angels here. And the wings would come and they would be touching, right?
Yeah.
Okay. And what would happen is that Day of Atonement that Bruce was talking about earlier, blood would be poured onto this mercy seat once a year. Okay. And it says there in Leviticus 16, for the sins of the whole nation, right? Why? So that wrath for those sins would be removed. The picture of wrath being removed. All this was a picture.
Mm-hmm.
Wrath being removed. So that's the first thing. All right, there's a second thing that needed to be removed. All right. And by the way, we can see the picture of propitiation all over the place. But I'll give you, we talk about wrath being removed. Remember in number 16? What happened in number 16? Israel had been complaining. And it went beyond just complaining. They went into the land, promised land. They came back with a report. Two of them said, this is, we can do this. 10 of them said, yeah, it's great land and everything, but we can't do this. And they began to complain. They rose up all kinds of rebellions against the Lord. And it says that the Lord, a guy named Dathan and some others led this rebellion in Korah.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So you had all these people that were involved in this rebellion. And the Lord said, I'm going to destroy you. Moses went before the Lord, said, please, not everyone. He says, okay, well, I'll destroy this portion of people. Why? That acted as the removal of God's wrath for the whole.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. Good.
It says in Numbers 16:47 that Aaron made an atonement for the people. He made an atonement.
No, Moses?
Aaron.
Aaron
the priest.
Aaron the priest. Yeah. Aaron.
Moses followed to take censers and start making atonement because wrath.
Yes, because wrath was coming, right?
Yep.
And so that's the whole idea, is the removal of the wrath. Okay, so now let's talk about, there's another thing that was removed, and this is that word reconciliation. What did God do? What did Jesus do in dying, in pouring out his blood for us? He removed alienation. I know that's a big word, but somebody tell us what the word alienation means. What does the word alienation mean? You know?
I like to be separated.
Yeah, so if I say he's really alienated, what do I mean?
That you did something bad and your wife put you on the couch.
That would be an example of alienation. Right?
He's a loner.
He's a loner.
A weirdo.
Lots of communion with God.
Yeah, there's just no communion. You're alienated.
And
yeah.
I'm trying to also reconcile the thought that not only are we separate, but even taking it a step further, he considers us an enemy.
Yeah.
Very
good.
Either for me or
you. You know what I mean? So, like, it's not just a neutral.
Yeah, we're not just outside.
Outside of the camp, but you're actually considered my enemy.
That's a super good point.
What you do to an enemy is you destroy them.
Yeah. That's a super good point.
You know, because
you could talk about just being indifferent.
Right.
So you say, we just don't talk to them anymore.
Exactly.
No, it's more than just that.
Right.
Yeah, very good point.
Yeah.
So he removes the alienation that there is. And so there's lots of places where it speaks of, you can see it speaking of alienation. In fact, I'll show you one in the Old Testament. Jesse, would you mind looking up Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2?
I've got to go.
Oh, that's okay. Hey, thank you, Bruce.
Working.
Yeah. Hey, good to see you.
You also.
We'll see you tomorrow, Lord.
See you guys tomorrow.
Okay.
Sounds good.
Yeah.
59.
Yeah,
verses 1 and 2.
Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness.
So what is the thing he's removing there? Separation, right? Separation. And there it really describes man as a sinner in terms of being separate from God, right? So that's the idea. So let me say it this way. Reconciliation is that part of Christ's sacrifice on the cross that accomplishes restoring fellowship. Restoring fellowship. The other, propitiation satisfies God's wrath. This one satisfies God's desire to have fellowship with us. You can say it this way, making peace. That's the idea of reconciliation, making peace. I love the whole concept of enemy because it's making friends, really.
Right. Like a mediator. Right. His role as mediator falls under reconciliation.
It's connected. I think you can connect it to it. I think he definitely was birthed out of that.
Well, and I guess just the whole concept that we really are his enemy. So for him to come to us, you should be destroying us.
Yeah.
That's what we deserve.
Yeah.
You actually extended your hand out and made us your friend.
Yeah.
I mean, it just that concept is really humbling.
Totally, yeah. Let's see here. Let's have Ryan, could you look up Romans 5, 10 through 11? And hang on to that.
Okay.
And Matt, could you look up 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 19?
2 Corinthians
5, 18. Yeah, 19. And then Josiah, Ephesians 2, 16. And Nick, Colossians 1, 20 through 22. While you're doing all of that, let's consider this. Let's consider what happened. We already talked about what happened in Genesis 3 at the fall. At the fall, man was properly placed under the judgment of God, right? So that's the wrath part. But there was another thing that happened at the fall when we think about with Adam in there in Genesis 3. The relationship was lost in the fall. Remember, it says that God walked with Adam, right? What do we see? And I think it's verse 7 or 8. God comes to Adam, and where is he?
Hiding.
He's hiding. And what does God have to say? Where are you? Is that a question of who's learning, who's getting the knowledge here? Who's obtaining knowledge, God or man?
Man.
Yeah. Does God know where he's at? Yeah.
Yes.
He knows where he's at. I see you. He could have said that. Right? But he didn't say that. He said, where are you? He did that because he wanted man to ask that of himself. Where are you? Where exactly are you? Right? In other words, he wanted him to really meditate on the fact that man lost a relationship. Something was lost in your sin. And one of the things that was lost is the relationship that you have with me. Right? So, with that, Ryan, I think you have the Romans 5, 10, and 11.
Yeah. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation.
Okay. Good stuff. Talking about being reconciled. But notice the word he uses. If while we were enemies. You know, it's one thing to be an enemy of God, that is, that you're against him. But it's a whole other thing for him to be our enemy. And how do you get rid of an enemy? Well, you either destroy him, or you make peace. We don't want to destroy God because we can't. And then secondly, that's our only hope.
Yeah.
That's our only hope. So we want to be made friends, you know. We're hoping, you know. So many people today hope to be on God's side when they close their eyes for the last time. They hope that. We have a living hope, you know, because of this. Go ahead.
Yes, 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Was there more to that? It was 18 through
19.
Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation.
I love this passage because basically it says this. He's brought you in close to make you his friends so that you can go out and give the message. What's our gospel message?
Be reconciled.
You can be friends with God.
Yeah.
You're his enemy. You can be friends with him. That's our basic message. Hey, would you like to know how to be a friend of God? Why? Because you're an enemy right now. Yeah, but I have good news. He has provided a way where he doesn't count your sins against you anymore. Would you like to hear about it? Would you like to know about it? That's what 2 Corinthians 5 basically is. That's our gospel message.
Terrorists. Get the gun.
No, we got PBOA.
Oh, hey. Is it a rubber one line? Is
that he's preparing it.
That's what? It's the...
Oh, they're going to paint.
No, I don't think they're painting. I think they're cleaning.
Oh. Yeah, painting's next week.
17th, right?
17th, right.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Let's roll up
the sleeves, yeah. Oh, yeah. You're not doing the painting part. You're doing the after painting part, right?
I am.
I think your wife, though, might be, is she a painter?
Well, we're both painters. We're going to.
Oh, yeah. That's right. I heard about this. I do know about this. Anyway, we digress.
Yeah.
All right, and then Josiah, give us Ephesians 2:16.
And he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household.
Awesome. Love it. Not strangers. Preaching peace. Making peace. Again, it's a great language, you know, for people. And he says to you who were far off. Again, it's not talking about geography. It's talking about relational. You were far off from the Lord and now have been brought near. That's good stuff.
Wait, did you want me to read 16?
I did. Is that what you read?
No, I read 17 through 19.
You read 17 through 19?
Yeah.
That's so good.
I thought you said
17 through 18. Yeah, I didn't actually. But go ahead and read 16 also. That was good too.
And might reconcile them both in one body taken on through the cross by having put to the death the enmity.
Yeah. So really 16 through 19 you could have read. But,
there's that enemy.
Yeah, enmity, yeah. It's that alienation. Yeah, that's good.
Well, I accidentally turned to Colossians 2:16 because I overheard.
That
okay. Oh, really? That's right. Okay. That's okay.
You said Colossians.
I said Colossians 1.
Oh.
20.
Yeah. Oh, I overheard.
I really am learning a lot about why you're, what happens at school.
Right here?
Yes, seriously.
Okay.
And just so you know, these two are not only in the same grade, but
in the same class.
Yeah, so they helped each other do this. We love you guys. We want you to have a future. We want you to be successful human beings in the future.
And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven.
Yeah, sweet. I mean, so we're talking about, again, peace. We're talking about having the alienation be taken away, the enmity, and so forth, relational. How huge is that? The blood of the cross taking the... So, how does the atonement work? Okay, it's one thing to be the plan, to be elect, but sins have to be paid for. They have to be, dealt with because we're sinners, okay? Because the elect are sinners, okay? So how does this removal of guilt and the penalty of sin work? First, propitiation. Blood of Christ takes care of the wrath. Blood of Christ takes care of the alienation, the friendship. All right, there's another thing here that we're going to add to this deal here. And it's this word redemption. And this is where we can say, We're talking about the bondage of sin. The bondage of sin. So the blood of Christ removes the bondage. Right? By doing what? This word for redemption is a very interesting word. It literally means, agorazo is the Greek word. It literally means the agora, the term agora. Let's just write this in here. Literally means marketplace. So agorazo, or words that are connected to that, that have to do with redemption, means to be purchased out of the marketplace. The marketplace was a place where you would go to get your slave. Go get your slave. Okay? The picture is of God going back into that marketplace, finding those people, and buying them back because they belong to Him. Now watch the full picture. They didn't start off as sinners, but in Adam they became sinners. Okay? And so what God does is He goes into that marketplace and He finds His elect and He buys them back. He buys them back. How? Through the blood of Christ. Through the blood of Christ.
Is there a... I'm thinking... Is there also an aspect of this, you know, it says you've been bought with a price. Like, because again, kind of thinking of that analogy, there, in order for the propitiation to be genuine, there had to be a genuine price attached to that. Like, going back to that analogy, you know, you owe $7 trillion. It's not like we wrote a check that just, okay, I'll take that one week.
Yeah.
There was the actual transaction that took place that actually appeased Him.
Yeah.
And that was the righteousness of Christ.
Yes.
I mean, is that kind of tied into this
redemption? Yeah. Yep, absolutely. The righteousness of Christ.
The price was His blood.
And the blood. I mean, both aspects is, if we can put it this way, guys, obedience and blood, and by that we mean death, is death.
Thank you, Ryan. That was very kind of
you. How about we complete this?
Oh my goodness. Aww. Double kindness on a Saturday.
This
9:15 in the morning.
Purchase this. Okay? We're in bondage to our sin. Or bondage to our sin. Our sin makes us slaves. This, the obedience of Christ, and His blood, that is the death, paid for this, the freedom.
So taking it out of money terms, like when you look at obedience, it, like someone said earlier, James 2:10, you someone won. So really, it doesn't matter if we have one sin or a million sins.
Right.
It's no different in God's sight, right?
That's right. That's right.
So our the only thing that would satisfy His wrath is perfect obedience.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right?
That's
even
right.
If you have someone that only sinned one sin,
that's exactly right.
It doesn't matter.
Yeah. Yeah.
Which we know is not is impossible anyway to have someone only do one
born
sin.
In sin.
Yeah, because you're born in sin. Perfect obedience. Yeah.
That's good. That's real good. So this is buying back. It implies we're slaves of sin. What does it mean? It is that part of Christ's sacrifice on the cross that accomplished our freedom, that accomplished payment to be bought back. Let me show you here. Nick, could you read 1 Peter 1:18 through 19?
1 Peter 1:18 through 19.
Josiah, can you look up Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7? Matt, would you mind reading Colossians 1:14 Brian, Hebrews 9:15.
First Peter.
Jesse, Romans 3:24.
First
Peter. Mike, if you could look up 1 Corinthians
1:18.
Why don't you spell it out to me a little bit better? I might need that too.
Math.
You assume too much.
Wait, so what's the rule on the surface?
All right, listen, Nick's going to read this here.
Okay, 1 Peter 1:18 through 19. Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way or like inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as one of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ.
Yeah, that's great. Let me ask this question here. Why do you think he uses silver and gold? What? Who would ever go that direction? You weren't purchased with silver and gold. Why even say bring up silver and gold?
Because when you look at the slave market,
yes,
you use money to buy slaves.
That's what you do, yeah. Right? So he's actually using the imagery of that's connected with the word redemption, right? He's saying you guys are different than just slaves in the market. Slave in the marketplace, you go and you give your gold, you get your slave, hey, I bought you, you're worth this much. Mm-hmm. What's he saying? What are you worth?
The blood, the spotless blood of Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, that tells you about what your worth is.
Yeah.
It's nothing to do with you, it has everything to do with the payments, right? The blood of Christ, yeah.
But like, when you say we're worth, does that mean we're like, worth, like, aren't we technically worth like nothing?
That's exactly right. So what does that tell you? If you who are worth nothing,
exactly.
If you who are worth nothing, isn't that what you've always told me, Dad?
Good for nothing.
Good for nothing, kid. Exactly right. You've learned something. Good job, son. Yeah. But think about that. Go ahead, yeah.
I was going to say, in the last verse of that song, Consider the Stars, by Keith and Chris Getty, they say, he who made all of this, talking about the universe, says you're worth more than this. He holds you in his hands.
Yeah, and what is it that makes us worth it? This is where, by the way, you definitely want to separate myself from the gospel of the day, which tries to tell you, you know, you're so special that Jesus came and died for you. No, no, that's the opposite of that. You're not special. He came and paid for you. That made you special.
Yes.
Okay?
We were clay pots.
Exactly.
You know, yeah.
It's true. We were nothing. But the point is, now, but what's that tell you? It tells me this. The elect, the fact that God, you know what makes you precious in God's sight?
Oh, through his blood.
He's invested, isn't he?
Yeah.
Yes.
He selected you, so guess what? He will pay for your sins.
Yeah.
He will. If you're a part of this, oh yeah.
I think ultimately what's really in trying to reconcile that kind of in my head, but you think about it, really the beauty of the gospel is that we were clay pots, so it's not even that now we become alabaster. I mean, we still inherently are not valuable. It's we point to someone else who, look what he did for me.
Yeah.
Like, he gets the
the
glory. I don't become precious and valuable all of a sudden.
Yeah, right.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like, I'm still a clay pot.
Yeah.
I'm still a sinner
but it's,
in my own
exactly.
self. But I can point to the one who used
We
He's
still
valuable.
Point to this.
Yeah.
We still point to this.
Does
it is
sense?
His obedience for us. That's right. And by the way, we sin, right? Well, what do you do with that sin? God, I'm sorry. I was working my way up to being to this, and I sinned. And so, sorry about that. I guess I got to start over. No, you know, we confess when we sin. We don't just confess our sin. We confess the perfect obedience of Christ. Thank you for accomplishing what I cannot accomplish. And I, once again, I'm showing you, once again, I'm demonstrating. I don't mean to demonstrate that. I don't want to demonstrate that. Every anger, every unwholesome word that comes out of our mouth, every lust that we have, right? I know I'm demonstrating that I'm a sinner. But thank you for this, right?
So, Ephesians 1, 7.
Yeah.
Good job. You guys are getting better right before my eyes.
They're
growing up.
In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace.
Okay, so there you see it. Payment price, his blood. What does it accomplish? Forgiveness of sins. Is it like a little bit like you're eating with an animal?
Like you may know God's word, but then I hate you, dumbass.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
Oh
my goodness.
And
off. Yeah, it was quite savage. Go ahead.
It's Colossians 1:14, but Mike, if you permit, but it also gets at the back end of 1:13.
Yeah, go ahead, you include verse.
Yeah, 1:13. So, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Great, yeah. Yeah, that's good. In whom we... No, by the way, if a person's a Christian, in whom we have redemption. Have it.
Not will have.
Yeah, not will have, not can have. You have it. If you're in Christ, you have it. How much of that redemption? It is a total redemption. It is a purchasing back. By the way, an unconditional purchasing back. It's not based off of, all right, I'll buy you back.
If you do these things.
If you do these things. Right. We don't... Redemption is not second chance. Sometimes we think of that. We say, oh, he got redemption. What do we mean by that? Well, he's been given another chance at,
And he succeeded this time.
And this time he succeeded, yeah. Yep, so, yeah, good. Right.
Yeah, because it was in eternity past that he chose us.
Yeah.
Before having done good or evil.
Yeah, in fact, actually, that very thought is right in the text that you're about to read. So go ahead and read
segue.
Verse 15, right?
Yep, good segue.
And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance.
The eternal inheritance. So that connects with the redemption. A redemption that he accomplished, which is not conditional, but is eternal. It's an eternal redemption.
Just
was mine, you said 24?
Oh.
Wow, it's in the middle of the sentence. I was making sure. I was like,
yeah. You're making them feel bad.
You need to
go on the camera. I'm sure Mike got me right.
Yeah. You never know what that
says. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
Yeah. And justification doesn't happen apart from redemption. Now listen, it's very important. Justification happens because of redemption. Because of redemption. I say that because you talk to a Mormon and you ask them, what is the justification? What is the basis for God saying that you are justified in his sight? And it will not be through redemption. It will be because I have kept the law and ordinances of the Melchizedek priesthood. You laugh, but it's true. That's what they do.
Yeah.
That's that right? Is that how they talk?
Yeah.
Yeah. So, but Romans 3:24 is really clear. No. Justification through redemption.
Yeah.
He accomplished.
Now that person has something to boast about.
Exactly. Yeah. That's what he even goes on to say later. All right, the town drunk is now going to read 1 Corinthians 1:30.
It's a dream morning.
All right, so...
that's me. He just called by you.
Okay, but by his doing... I'll try again.
I'll try.
But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.
That's awesome. Next week.
By his doing.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
So, all of that, Now we have the picture of redemption. Show them.
So three. So these three things, and then there's we can add a fourth thing. Substitution. Substitution. So remove wrath, remove the alienation, remove bondage, and this one you can say that substitution removes, you know, you actually having to pay for your own sins, right? Yeah, you could say condemnation. That's a good one. But now you no longer have to be the one that that pays for it.
And I guess just to tie into this whole picture, Christ did take that. Like, he took his wrath.
Yeah.
So again, it's not, these aren't figurative things.
Right.
These are actual transactions
yep.
that took place.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah, a great way. So look at it this way. Wrath, it was real wrath you faced.
Mm-hmm.
On the cross, what did he face for you?
Alienation.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
What happened? Right? He actually...
He who knew no sin became sin.
Became that.
On our behalf.
That's right. In Galatians 3, he calls him a curse. Right? That goes with the condemnation.
Mm.
Became our curse. So all of these things took place on him so that the offense against God, the guilt offering, could be accomplished. So we talked about the plan. We talked about this really whole thing is the payment and provision this morning was what this was all about. Any questions you guys have? Or comments that way. It's incredible, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, I know that we're getting into some deep stuff here, but I don't think it's too deep. I mean, these are words that I think we can use and you know, talk about and not to impress our friends, but to really just understand our salvation. Yeah, propitiation, things like that, you know. So the next couple of weeks, we're going to... Now, next Saturday, we're not going to meet.
Because of your son.
My yeah. son is...
Not, not this one.
Yeah, exactly.
Marriage,
yeah. So, I'm hopeful that I'll be with you guys in a different way, but just not...
So, the wedding's
well,
down by
see.
Minden?
So Genoa. Have you guys ever been to Genoa?
Oh, I've heard of
Genoa.
Yeah, we have.
Yeah. Is it pretty nice?
Yeah, he's getting married in a Mormon...
Yeah, while it's going to be 103 here, it's supposed to be 94 over there. So.
Oh, that's nice.
Better.
Jacket, yeah.
Is it? It's an outside.
It's outdoor. Yeah.
What time is
yeah.
it?
I think the wedding's at 4. I think.
4?
Yeah, I think so.
The sign drops down at right around 2:30 behind us now.
Oh,
so
sweet. Okay.
Really nice. Shady 94.
Shady 94.
Shady 94. Yeah. And I think actually it's supposed to be some
parks.
Food and dancing that follow. In fact, Alan's dad is a super good cook.
Really?
So yeah, and he's doing tri-tip and everything.
So you guys are doing that.
He's the one that's
super
good
eater.
Well.
It should be a good combination. Yeah. It's like all right.
Oh,
I'm trying to remember where I was at recently.
Yeah.
Where was that ever?
Oh, really?
Yeah, it's seriously good tri-tip. I can't remember.
There you go.
Where was I?
Oh yeah, we'll be there.
Oh yeah.
Anyway, yeah. So that just made me.
Yes,
want
to?
It's like
Rodney.
I think
please
I could eat that every day if I had that choice.
I don't know.
Especially if you do it the right way, you know what I mean.
Yeah, you're chauffeuring them to the cemetery.
Do you have like a thermometer?
I usually.
I saw Scott and Madeline too.
I don't.
Just watching.
They should do the Shrew Customs wedding. Where you get married to your grave.
Oh yeah. Yeah. So anyway,
because it's a symbol of till death do us part. It's actually a pretty good
yeah.
topic.
Yeah.
Let's get married. Let's
be hungry now.
I'll be like a grim reaper. I'll be like bringing people to their graves.
You just have that creepy bell.
No, but seriously, if you guys are hot, just come out, hang out, be in the van. I'll be in there with air conditioning on.
Do you guys think that Bruce is the human catechism. God, it's amazing. I mean, that right there is inspiring, but I got to say, I think I'm past the age where I can memorize stuff like
I'm
that.
I'm at the point of no return.
So, kids, we want you to memorize this stuff. Yeah, like
not
like
only
Bruce.
That, you got to use it in the flow of your sentence.
Exactly.
Right, and with a southern drawl.
You got to say it within the context.
Yeah,
it's
he's amazing.
It's more Presbyterian.
All right, well, I'm 2 minutes past my time here, so can I pray and then let us go?
Yep.
Definitely.
Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to learn this doctrine of salvation. And Lord, just to think about all that we have in you, we are so unworthy, Lord, and yet Christ is worthy. Thank you, Father, for giving us so much, and we just pray that you would guide and direct us, as Ephesians 2:10 says, into those works that you want us to, that you prepare beforehand for us to accomplish, not that we might boast, but that we would boast of you and point to you. Thank you, Lord, for this life, and we praise you in Jesus' name we pray.